God's Word. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul says these words in verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, this is really speaking about how we all became sinners because Adam disobeyed, and how we're all declared righteous because Jesus was obedient to the Father completely. And we have received Him, we have asked Him to forgive us, and therefore we are justified, declared righteous. That's what this chapter is talking about. But I was thinking of something more than that. It's not just saying here that we are considered righteous. It says here we are made righteous. When we sinned in Adam, we were not just considered sinners, we became sinners. In other words, Adam disobeyed, and his entire seed became sinners. Now, the result of it in our life was that not only we were sinners in name, we were sinners in practice. Disobedience was manifested in every area of our life, in our relationship with each other as husband and wife, in our relationship with others in the world, in our attitudes to the sinful pleasures and lusts of the world. There was disobedience to God's word manifested in every area because we partook of the nature of one who had disobeyed. Now, the gospel message is not just that our sins can be forgiven, but that just as we partook of the nature of one who disobeyed, that is Adam, in exactly the same way we can partake of the nature of Jesus who obeyed. So, what does that mean in practical terms then? It means that just like Adam's nature permeated my whole being, so that in every area, disobedience came forth so naturally and so easily. In the same way, God's will is that when I partake of the nature of Christ, obedience will come forth naturally and permeate every area of my life. That's God's will. And this is why we read that the law could not accomplish what God wanted to do in man. The law was very good, but it could not accomplish all that God wanted to do in man, because the law could only command a person from the outside to do something and show him his shortcoming and his sin, but it could not enable him to live up to the standard God expected. So there was nothing wrong with the law. The Bible compares the law to a mirror. A mirror is an extremely useful thing to have in a home. In fact, you wouldn't find a home without a mirror. But a mirror is no use. It may show me my dirty face, but it can't clean my dirty face. It can't do anything to clean up my face. It only shows me my need. When I look into a mirror, the mirror tells me your face is dirty. But it can't help me to clean it up. The law was like that. It showed me my need. Very useful as far as it went, but no use in helping me to sort out the problem in my life. And that's why God established a new covenant through Jesus Christ, which was superior to the law, which enabled me to partake of God's nature. The good news is not just that my sins can be forgiven. You see, the bad news is that not only that I deserve hell, But the bad news is that every day, as a child of Adam, I'm disobeying God. I'm doing so many things wrong. In the same way, the good news is not only that my sins can be forgiven, but that from now on, I can obey God. Now, it's amazing that Christians, even believers, have such an aversion to a message of obedience. And if you don't believe me, you take the average songbook, any Christian songbook, I don't mean this one, any other songbook, and try and see how many songs there are in that song, in that songbook, that where you sing about obedience to God. In 500 songs, you may not even find one that speaks about obedience. Isn't that amazing? There'll be songs about forgiveness, there'll be songs about God's love and God's mercy and God's goodness, all of which I agree with. But how is it that in a songbook of 500 songs, there's not even one song about obedience, when the New Testament speaks so much about it? It's because of an inner aversion, a reluctance on man's part to accept that message that God wants me to obey Him. God wanted Adam to obey Him. And the clearest manifestation of Adam's nature in us is that I don't want to obey God. And how do I know that I have really partaken of the nature of Christ? Not just being forgiven by Christ, but partaken of His nature. Well, it must be seen in this fact that obedience now comes forth from my life. Obedience to God's commandments. Because it says about Jesus in Hebrews and chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Now what that means is that Jesus obeyed not only the easy commandments, but the difficult ones. Our obedience is not tested in things which are easy for us to do or which we like to do. But our obedience is tested in the areas of our life where we have to deny ourselves something when we have to obey. It says that about Jesus too, that He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. That means when obedience was painful. You see, it's like if you were to tell a little child who enjoys ice cream, now eat up that ice cream, and the child doesn't have to suffer to obey that command. Or eat up that chocolate. Well, there's no suffering in that obedience. But if you were to tell that child, well, come and help mommy here while, when he really wants to be out there playing or doing something, then his obedience is tested. So there are certain commands where the child just loves to do. His obedience is not tested in those things. And, for example, when we come together like this and say, the quality of fellowship in a fellowship like this can be so good that when we say we're going to come together for a meeting, we're just delighted. I mean, there's no suffering there. We're so happy to come together. But in daily life, when somebody provokes me and I have to deny myself so that I don't speak back in the same way, there my obedience involves self-denial. In the little things that come up in marriage relationship between husband and wife, you know, so many things can happen in a home. Something goes wrong or something is done or said accidentally, and then it's very easy for one to feel provoked. And that's the time when my obedience is tested, where I have to deny myself and suffer. And why is it that the message of obedience to everything that Jesus has commanded does not come to us as good news? When we say the gospel is good news, how would you describe the good news if some unbeliever came to you and said, well, I hear you believe that the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, what is the good news? Would you say, well, the good news is that I can go to heaven when I die? That's true. That's part of the good news. Or that my sins can all be forgiven? That's part of the good news. But would you ever think of, in addition to all that, also saying, well, the good news is now that I can obey all of God's commandments instead of living in disobedience? Would you consider that as good news? Would you consider part of the wonderfully good news that God's given me is that now I can love all my enemies? Does that sound like good news to you? I can forgive everybody who's harmed me. Does that sound like good news? That is the good news, actually. Forgiveness of sins is just like, you know, washing the plate so that we can put food on it. It's just cleaning out the rubbish. That's forgiveness of sins. But then after our sins are forgiven, God fills our plate with something. Why do we wash a plate or a cup? It's not just to keep it empty. It's to put something on it. And God cleans up our heart, not just to leave it empty. The trouble with a lot of Christians is they are exactly like that person about whom Jesus said in the parable, where the person had a demon inside and the demon was cast out and he kept his heart, what? Empty. And what was the result? He got possessed by 8 demons. His latter condition was worse than when he started out. And what was the reason? Because he kept it empty. He found the place cleaned. Everything is cleansed. The past is all forgiven and gone, but it's not replaced by anything. Yeah, that's a very dangerous condition to be in. And that's why many Christians backslide. Because after forgiveness of sins and after they've received this wonderful blessing of forgiveness, they haven't come into a life of obedience. They haven't seen that the good news is also that now I need never tell a lie, like I used to before. That's the good news. The bad news was I used to tell such a lot of lies. The bad news was that I hated people. The good news is I need never hate another person the rest of my life. I mean, if we can see hatred like cancer, and here's a person who had cancer of the lungs and of his stomach and his glands and whatever it is, and one day he says, well, I've been healed, you know. I don't have any more cancer. You'd certainly accept that as good news. But it's like that when I can say, I don't hate anybody anymore. Even that evil person who's troubling me, my neighbor or somebody at work, there's no hatred from him anymore. I can love him. That's good news. I'm free from the cancer. We need to see that the fact that I can now obey everything that Jesus has commanded is good news. This is the good news, that I need never again lust after a woman with my eyes. How many of us believe that's good news? That is the good news. I need never get angry anymore. I need never shout at my wife once again in my life. It's good news. And when I see that this is the life that Jesus calls me to, you know, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can hear about something and you say, oh, that's just a lot of talk. It doesn't really work. Can't really take place in my life. And it's that attitude of unbelief that prevents anything from taking place in our life. You know, that's how the children of Israel were. They had the wonderful blessing of being freed from the slavery of Pharaoh. And that itself was such a wonderful thing that they couldn't believe that God had something even better for them. That was to come into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I said, this is enough. That's not possible. There are far too many giants over there. We can't get into that. And so they remained satisfied with the fact that they had come out of Pharaoh's bondage. And so they wandered in the wilderness all their life and died. And I think lots and lots of believers are like that. They're so happy with the fact that their sins are forgiven. They spend their whole life wandering in the wilderness, never entering the spiritual equivalent of Canaan's land. And then they die. And think what they have missed. Think, my brothers and sisters, what you can miss on earth if you don't lay hold of all of God's promises. I never want to belong to a church which teaches me to be satisfied with the bare minimum that God has for me. No, I want to always be a part of a church that challenges me to God's highest, that gives me the entire message, the whole of God's good news, not only that my sins can be forgiven, that I can partake of that nature of Christ that led him to be obedient, even where obedience meant suffering. We know that Jesus was obedient in everything. We read that also in Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It says here about Jesus in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' humility, in this verse, is shown by his being obedient. What is the opposite of humility? We know what it is. Pride. If humility is manifested in obedience, what does it say? He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient. The opposite of that would be when a person is proud, he is disobedient. So, if we are disobedient, it's because we are proud. We may not think we are, but God says so. It's a proud man who says to God, God, I couldn't care less about your commands. If somebody provokes me, I'm going to give him back a piece of my mind. I couldn't care less whether you tell me to forgive him or not. What would you call such a person? Proud. He doesn't tremble at the word of God. Jesus came to earth and showed us how a man should live. He demonstrated by his earthly life that the happiest and the most blessed life that a human being could live was a life of total obedience to the Father. When you sisters, you who are married, when you wives are read a command in Scripture which says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands, be subject to your husbands, as the church is to Christ in everything. Do you consider that as good news, or do you consider that as a burden? It is good news. It's the thing that can liberate you. It's the thing that can bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey, where your life will be perpetually happy. But if you allow yourself to be influenced by the spirit of the world, such that you despise or look down on your husband because you think you're smarter or clever or more spiritual than him or whatever it is, you'll find it makes your own life miserable and unhappy. Jesus demonstrated by a life of total obedience, even in the area of submission. Do you know that God commanded his Son to submit to imperfect Joseph and Mary? And he submitted for years, not just for one or two days, year after year after year in that home in Nazareth. The perfect Son of God submitted to an imperfect set of people who had been appointed over him, and he never questioned it. He never complained, he just obeyed. The Bible says he was subject to them right up to the age of 30. And he has demonstrated by that life that when we obey God, we can have the most fulfilling life that we can ever live on this earth. The happiest and the most joyful and the most blessed life that anyone can ever live. And now, why are we called the body of Christ? No, the church is called today the body of Christ. And if I say I'm a member of the body of Christ, it's easy to take that title. People love big titles. To be a member of the body of Christ, that sounds wonderful. But it has got a responsibility too. And that is, by my life on earth, the way I live on earth, I must now demonstrate the same thing Jesus demonstrated. That by totally obeying everything that I see in Scripture, I can demonstrate to the world around, this is the happiest life you can ever live. What is the secret of my being perpetually happy? I can say to the worldly people around me, that's what all of us should be able to say. The fact that I obey God. The fact that I don't disobey God's commandments, that's what makes my life supremely happy. That's what frees me from bad moods and depression and everything. That was the secret of how Jesus was never depressed at any time. He was never in a bad mood because he decided to obey his Father in everything. And I can guarantee you that, my friends, that if you decide to obey God in everything, you won't have bad moods. All your bad moods and your depression and your temper are all the result of your not having taken the message of obedience seriously. When you take the message of obedience seriously and say, Lord, the good news is not just that I can be forgiven, but the good news is also that I can obey you and do everything that your word commands. And I want that part of the good news also to be manifested in my life. When we take that seriously, then we will find the same happiness and joy that Jesus found. We read in Hebrews in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, it says there about the Lord Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness or sin. Therefore, there's a reason. Therefore, God thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. So if we were to ask this question, why was Jesus anointed with the spirit of gladness? What was he anointed with? The oil or the spirit of gladness. That means a total freedom from depression, bad moods, being miserable and gloomy and downcast and discouraged. There was nothing of that in his life. He was anointed. God did it for him. He didn't sort of manufacture it by his own personality. It says here that God anointed him with the spirit of perpetual joy. And the secret of it was he loved righteousness. That means he loved to obey what God said. Whatever God said, he said, I'll do that. You see that right down to the last moment in Gethsemane where he wanted to avoid the cup the Father was giving him, but he said, Father, whatever it costs, if that's your will, I'll do it. And if we take that attitude, there's no partiality with God. It says here, therefore God anointed him. The more we love righteousness, the more we hate sin, the more God will anoint us with the oil of gladness. I've discovered that in my life, in the years of my Christian life, after being born again, when I knew only this part of the good news, that my sins are forgiven, that itself was wonderful. That I wasn't going to hell anymore. I was going to heaven because my sins were forgiven. But in spite of that, I found very often I was depressed and in bad moods and defeated by sin. And I knew there's more to the good news than just that. But when a time came in my life when I began to take righteousness seriously and sin seriously, when I saw sin was like cancer, sin was like a terrible disease which I had to avoid and hate like AIDS. I want to pull back from it. None of us would go embracing AIDS germs. And if the day I see sin like that, the day I see anger like that, lusting after a woman like that, telling lies like AIDS, when I see it like that, I'll pull back. I say, Lord, I don't want that. And when I see obedience, like eating chocolate and ice cream, to obey God, when I see it like that, this is what the devil keeps blinding our eyes to. He reverses the picture. He tells you that sin, that's like eating chocolate and ice cream. It's enjoyable. And obedience to God, oh, that's a miserable job. And because the devil's portrayed that obedience in that light and sin in this light, and we believe the devil's lie, That's why we're so often depressed and in bad moods. But Jesus didn't believe the devil's lie. He knew that the happiest life you can ever live on earth is one of total obedience to God. Because that's the way God's made this universe. For example, you look at the planets. They never collide with each other. The reason is for thousands and thousands of years, they've just obeyed God. They've just stayed in that orbit. God's called them to move around. And no planet has complained to God, why don't you give me a bigger orbit than this small orbit I'm going around? Think of that other one that's having a bigger orbit, or that one's bigger in size, and why have you made me so small? They just continue in that orbit. They never collide. And I believe that God's given us a demonstration in the heavens of the result of obedience. The sun and the moon and the planets, they silently obey God and go so perfectly that we can set our watches by the movement of these heavenly bodies. It's a result of perfect obedience to God's commands. And the one life that was lived on earth like that was Jesus' life. Absolute obedience to everything that the Father told him to do. And that's why his life was so fulfilling. And that's why he could depart from this earth with joy. He wasn't afraid of death. He said, Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do. I'm ready to go. We need never have a fear of cancer or road accidents or all types of things that people are afraid of in the future. If our only desire in life is to finish the work God gave us to do, to obey everything that God's commanded. God sent me to the earth with a purpose. Maybe we have messed up quite a few years of our life by disobedience and by listening to all the lies of the devil, even after being a believer. Even after becoming a believer, so much of our life has been messed up because we haven't taken righteousness seriously, we haven't taken sin seriously, we've listened to the devil's lies, but now it's going to be different. We've got to say, Lord, I want to be a living demonstration of the fact that the devil's a liar. I've many times thought of that myself. Lord, I want to be a living demonstration in this world of the fact that Satan is a liar and that Jesus Christ is the truth. That everything that Christ says in his word is capable of being obeyed. And that is the most fulfilling life that we can ever live. And the more I listen to the devil, the more miserable my life is going to be. Can we be a living demonstration of that fact in the coming days, that we love righteousness and hate iniquity, and so it goes so well in our home, so well with our children? They are happy. They are. It's a tremendous opportunity for me to tell different ones who come to my home, when, you know, other people from other groups, and I say, do you know that I've never had a television in my home? Not because I can't afford it, because I never wanted to have it. In all the 26 years that I've been that I've had children, they've grown up in a home without television, and my children are not unhappy because of that. They're happy. You don't get happiness through television programs. That's a lie of the devil. It's an absolute lie of the devil, and I want to be a living demonstration of the fact that the devil's a liar. The devil goes around telling everybody, your children will be miserable if you don't have television in my home. I say, I'll prove that you're a liar, Satan. I'll prove to the world that you're a downright liar. How many of you are going to take a challenge like that and say, everything the devil says is a lie? I can demonstrate that you don't need any of those things for happiness. You need Jesus Christ. You need obedience to God's word. And that's all. And you need to hate sin and hate the world. Yeah, that's what Jesus demonstrated. And that's why we are called the body of Christ. We're members of the body of Christ to manifest that same truth in our personal life, in our family life, and in the peaceful atmosphere that we have in our home, that by obedience to God, we can have peace in our home. And it's not by having a lot of material things that happiness comes. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You know, we can see other people with many, many things of this world, And there's nothing wrong if you've got gadgets that help make life easier. It's perfectly all right to have them. But when you see something in another person's home, and you say, I want that. My life will be happier if I have that. You believe the devil's lie already. No. I've been in homes in India where people have not even 1% of the things that all of you may be having in your homes, and I've seen them happy. And I've seen with my own eyes living demonstrations of the fact of what Jesus said, of the truth of that word. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You know, it says about Jesus, he's called the Word made flesh. The Word became flesh. And I believe, not in the same sense, but in a similar sense, the Word of God must become flesh in us too. There are certain scriptures we read and say, well, Lord, for example, the scripture that I just quoted. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. And the Lord says, well, how many of you will let that word become flesh in you so that you become a demonstration of that, of the reality of that? That by your life you prove that a man's life does not consist in possessing such a lot of things. Perfectly all right to have them. But when you see something in another person's home, and you say, I want that. My life would be happier if I had that. You believe the devil's lie already. No. I've been in homes in India where people have not even 1% of the things that all of you may be having in your homes, and I've seen them happy. And I've seen with my own eyes living demonstrations of the fact of what Jesus said, of the truth of that word. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You know, it says about Jesus, he's called the Word made flesh. The Word became flesh. And I believe, not in the same sense, but in a similar sense, the Word of God must become flesh in us too. There are certain scriptures we read and say, well, Lord, for example, the scripture that I just quoted. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. And the Lord says, well, how many of you will let that word become flesh in you so that you become a demonstration of that, of the reality of that? That by your life you prove that a man's life does not consist in possessing such a lot of things. You're going to show to the world that happiness does not come by possessing such a lot of things. Jesus demonstrated it. And Jesus demonstrated it so perfectly, we probably, none of us would ever be able to reach that. But at least in some measure, in a world which is madly in the pursuit of money and possessions and getting, feeling that we just cannot live without this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and our children must have these privileges and that and the other thing and the other thing, that we live in the midst of such a crazy world and say, no, all that we need is obedience to God. And where the rest, whatever God gives us, we're perfectly content. We're content with the food we get. We're content with our circumstances. We're content with everything in our life. That's our calling, brothers and sisters. And we must never forget it, that our calling in life is to demonstrate that the devil's a liar and that obedience to God is the happiest life that we can ever live on this earth. Amen.